who we are and be real. I wanted us to think together a little bit today about what that means in relating to God the way that Jesus taught us to pray, which is our Father, and even with the wording that apparently he used in his Aramaic, which was Abba. You know, we pray that prayer. We often say the Lord's Prayer. But I'm not sure we always think about, well, who are we talking to as defined by Jesus and the way he related to God, the God who several New Testament writers call the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So I want to think about that a little bit today. And my suggestion, there are others, but that at least three aspects of fatherhood as Jesus taught it and lived it, and as the Bible teaches it in various ways. One of them, always in the ancient world, father meant authority in the family. That was a part of the meaning. Sometimes that was about all it meant, and that wasn't easy to handle. Certainly, in Jesus' teachings and living, father also meant a father who took great interest and cared about your good times as his child, and a father who cared about the terrible times and the bad times as his child. So we're going to just spend a little bit of time with each of those today, I hope in ways that help me and you even be more real in our prayers, our thoughts, and our actions. For those of you who have been around New Covenant for a while, you probably know that authority is not the easiest thing for most New Covenant people through the years to deal with. It's not a word that we tend to use too often and not a word we relate to easily. Not a long suit as a card player. So I thought that the way to address that was to let, for those of you who are newer around here, when I used to teach more often, I subjected everyone to Calvin and Hobbes quite often. Today you get it again. I thought we would just let Calvin teach us a little bit about ourselves and how we relate to parental authority and maybe to God's authority. First one, you know, I will just confess from the time I can remember myself as a young one, I did not like to be told what to do by anybody, parents or anybody else. Calvin certainly teaches us about that and lives that in the Bill Watterson's. What you doing? Dad wants to mow the lawn, so he's making me pick up the sticks. He said, I might learn something about the satisfaction that comes from a job well done. You know, instructions, he's told to go pick up the sticks, commanded to. And did you learn anything? Yeah, I suppose so. I think he's trying to teach me that there's nothing to learn. There's no satisfaction, right? I don't know if you've ever tried to be obedient and ended up with that thought. I have more than once, to my confession. I think, you know, we pride ourselves often as a fellowship in being willing to deal with the complexities of life. But it is also true that that can have another effect. The more you know, the harder it is to take decisive action. Once you become informed, you start seeing the complexities, the shades of gray. Now, we teach the Bible that way. There's no question that we do. You realize that nothing is as clear and simple as it first appears. Ultimately, knowledge is paralyzing. Being a man of action, I can't afford to take the risk. how many commandments have we responded to that way and might need to take another look at God's authority? Calvin, his mother speaking to him, would you set the table for me, please? I love this one. I don't think so. I'm not enthusiastic about setting the table. Do you ever feel like you ought to be enthusiastic about the things God asks you to do as a parent, as authority? As he carries the dishes to the table anyway, he says, I don't think you should have to do something unless you're enthusiastic about it. Might teach me something about my attitudes toward authority, and you, perhaps. And I think the question we all have, do you love me, Dad? Of course I do, Calvin. Would you still love me if I did something really bad? Well, of course I would. I mean something really, really bad. What did you do? God's love and authority, do they go together? And then this one, of course, and in the world we live in, surely you have these thoughts sometimes about maybe God could do a little better job running the world. Here's the latest poll on your performance, Dad. Your approval rating is pretty low, I'm afraid. That's because there's not necessarily any connection between what's good and what's popular. I do what's right, not what gets approval. You're never going to keep a job that way. And I am sure that God deals with that in all of us quite often, right? Right? And I love the Father's answer. I suspect God has said this to me more than once. Would you like to try to do a better job? I've often thought, you know, I wouldn't have God's job for anything in the world. When I look at the world and how you have to deal with things and the hurt you have to absorb. Well, that's all I have to say about authority. I hope you will take the lessons and think about them. I think it's also sometimes very difficult for us to really believe that God delights in our good times and in the wonderful things that life brings. Not just that maybe God's a source of them, but that God delights in them and in us. And is just has feelings of pleasure and joy. And yet, Jesus taught and lived, and the Bible teaches and lived, that God is a Father who really, really delights in the good things that come to us and to our lives. Not ought to or not distantly, but deeply involved in delight and pleasure in us. Let me just remind you of a few of those. I think I've lost my clicker here. Can you take it to the next one for me there, Lorna? There we go. The Bible teaches that God is the Father, an Abba, who at times just sings and dances when we are blessed and thriving as human beings. We sing that song, you know, from Zephaniah, and the Father will dance. And actually the Hebrew word seems to actually say the Father will dance. They don't all translate it that way. That Father's one who sings and dances, and it does say that Father sings with us with joy. Jesus said it a bit differently in his teaching. He said that the Abba in the parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really the parable of the compassionate father and the two brothers. He says that compassionate father said, let's start the party. Let's party because I am so happy to have my child relating to me again in the way that we can and should. Now, you can think of those as just stories, or you can think of those as descriptions of God. That's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, that's what God's like. God says, let's start the party, and commands joy, and joins in the joy and the partying. In Romans, Paul says that God is a God who is just pleased and delighted when we choose to let God transform us into the people we were meant to be, into the image of Jesus, into the image of God, and not conform to the culture we live in. That God is just pleased, delighted, and thrilled. So So I invite you to think, not only is the God of the Bible an authority, the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus, the God Jesus taught, but the God Jesus lived in relationship with is a Father, an Abba, who delights, sings, dances, rejoices with you. Whenever you're blessed, whenever you become more who you're meant to be and can be and fulfill your potential. In short, Abba is a Father who doesn't waste anything we get into his hands. Third area I'd like to think about is this God who's with us and who delights with us is also our Father who is truly promises to be with us in the difficult and terrible times. This isn't theoretical. We all go through them. We go through really hard times. We go through times when nothing makes sense. Sometimes it's cosmic, sometimes it's national, sometimes it's community and church, sometimes it's personal, but we all go through them. And the Bible teaches, and Jesus believed, that Abba is a Father who loves you when you're angry. Now, I don't know how you can have a real relationship in which you don't sometimes get angry. Donna's had a very real relationship with me through the years. She's also been angry with me. And she loved me when she was angry with me. She might not have liked what I did or said, but she loved me. Well, Jesus said God does too, and the Bible says God does too, and I love the fact that the biblical faithful people felt free to argue with God and say they're angry. It's meant a lot to me recently. Most of you know, many of you know, our 6-month-old great-grandson just suddenly died not long ago. I have been very angry at God. I mean, be real. One phone call at the right moment and he'd still be alive. One person driving down the road and honking the horn and waking people up and he'd still be alive. That's reality. One slight difference in the genes, and Donna wouldn't have Parkinson's that started the day she retired. Her sisters and brothers don't. So yeah, I get angry. I say, God, come on. And I love the fact that in the Bible they did too. Jeremiah says to God, look, you may have inspired Psalm 1, but it ain't working, man. And he quotes Psalm 1 back to God upside down in Jeremiah chapter 12. He says, you said when they strive and they're planted by the water, they're going to thrive. Let me tell you, it's the oppressors and the wealthy who are oppressing people who are thriving. Your people are being wiped out. You said they're going to wilt. They're not wilting, Father. Let me tell you, they're not wilting. They're running things. And he goes through the psalm and just says to God, it's not working. Now, later in the book, he says, well, maybe it works when we let you make it work. But not right there. He's just angry. He's very angry. And he says so. And he quotes the Bible back at God and says, not working. Believe me. Or, you ever read the psalms and pay attention to the psalmists who say, God, I sure wish you'd wake up. Or I wish you'd quit being silent. Or don't you see what's going on down here? Why aren't you doing anything? That's totally legitimate. We need to express it. God loves us when we do. It's not the last word, but it's real. If you don't admit it, you get it stuffed down inside. My dad was pretty good at that, so I had a good example. I used to fume and fuss about what my parents did. He just kind of waited until I got over it, and then we went on. God is not put off by your anger. You can be real. The Father of Jesus, I think I skipped one, did I? No? Okay. Father of Jesus is one who understands that sometimes we just get confused. Things don't make any sense in our world sometimes. I love Psalm 90. I can read it. They think it's one of the oldest psalms. I don't know for sure, but they think it might be one of the oldest psalms. In Psalm 90, the writer says, look, I understand that, God, you've got a long view of things, and I only have a short view, and you know, I can't see the end and where it's all going. But let me tell you, it may be true that for you, a day is like 1,000 years. It ain't true for me. I got 80 years if I'm lucky and stay healthy, and that's all I've got, and I want to see things happen now. You ever feel that way? I imagine you have. It's just confusing to be a fragile human and have to live with the fragility and the short horizon that our life has. Does it ever strike you that God let all this be put in the Bible? That's what the people were feeling? That it's okay? It's one of the songs in the Bible. Many of you, more than I do, have dealt with times when things are just really depressing. That's not tended to be it. I've had the others that I just talked about. This one's not quite so much for me, but it's real. And there's always depressing times in life. I love the fact that the Bible gives us the permission to just say, yes, I am really depressed about life right now, God. But you love me anyway. And one of the great examples of that, if you haven't read it recently, read the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Naomi is one of the most depressed human beings that you could ever meet. She's got good reason. She lives through a famine that's region-wide. She has to leave her country, and she's an immigrant, one of those people we've been talking about and praying about. She's an immigrant to another land. It doesn't go well there. Her husband dies. Her boys die. And she is so depressed that she says to Ruth, who loves her dearly, just go back home and leave me alone. I know you love me, but I don't want to be with anybody. God hates me. The world hates me. Life is terrible. I'm going home, but God's cursed me. Now, those of you who know that God still loved her, and he didn't throw her away. And she gets to be one of the great heroes of the Old Testament story of faith and ultimately of the genealogy of Jesus. I've always been very deeply touched by the day that after Jesus was crucified, some of his closest friends just walking down the road and saying, we used to hope. Not anymore. And he still loved them. And he was still with them. And he moved right on through it with them. And Jesus lived it. He didn't just teach it. Sometimes we feel completely abandoned in the world. That's real. Sometimes you can't find God. And you can't feel his presence at all. But he's still God, and he's still Father, and he still loves you. And the psalmist said it, and Jesus quoted it, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if Jesus could feel it, you can feel it, then be honest about it. But it won't be the last word, because the God of Jesus loves you and moves beyond that. I guess it's a simple message, really, but I hope that it's been helpful. The God of Jesus, the God we pray to, the God Jesus taught, the God Jesus lived with in his relationship with God, is the God who's with us in the good and rejoices in the bad and still loves and is still present and moves on through and doesn't waste it, and in the in-between times as well. We share in communion. The communion table is all about this, isn't it? The communion table is a celebration of sorts, but it's a brokenness of sorts. It's the reminder with the bread that Jesus' broken body can become the bread of life and a relationship with Jesus. It's a reminder that life is full of spilled blood and brokenness and hurt, but it can become the wine of celebration for the family of God and the banquet of God's forever family. And that tension is built into the communion table every week. The brokenness, the celebration, the bad times, the good times, and God who's with us. Crystal's going to read Jesus' words, and then we will go to the communion tables.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." He took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the binding of the covenant with my lifeblood, which is poured out for so many that their sins may be forgiven."
Amen.